Let's turn to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And I would like to minister today on positioning yourself for the double portion. Positioning yourself for the double portion. If you'd let me just give you a moment of running commentary, Elijah has gotten himself in a bit of trouble. He said, "There'll be no rain until I say so." And the king wasn't exactly happy about that, especially when almost 3.5 years had gone by and there was no rain. You remember how Elijah came in? This man had such a reputation that when he requested to see the king, the man would not even go say that Elijah's here, because he said, "You'll disappear on us." Kind of an interesting fella. Men of God had a tremendous reputation, the mighty prophets of God. Well, finally he did go. And you remember the story about all the things that happened and the fire, and how that Elijah prayed down the fire and prayed the rain. Spoke the fire, really, and then prayed down the rain. But immediately after this hassle, 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, verse 19. "So Elijah departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I'll follow thee.' And he said unto him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to thee?'" Just something you would say in that day and time. What have I gotten myself into? But then in verse 21, he did return back, took a yoke of oxen, slew them, boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Could I hear you say ministered unto him? This is a fascinating portion of God's word. The more I read it, the more fascinated I am with it. Now, let's go over to 2 Kings. And I would like for us to go to the second chapter. 2 Kings, the second chapter. There's a divine progression here. I'm a very curious sort of a person. I want to know where something started and how it started. So we gave you that background. And now here in the 2 Kings, the second chapter, "It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, 'Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel.' And Elisha said unto him, 'As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'll not leave thee.' So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha." Listen very carefully. I'm seeing some things that I don't think I've ever really noticed in the detail of this chapter. The sons of the prophets, all three locations, now at Bethel, came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, he's got this thing down by now. He said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Don't you know that the Lord's going to take away your master from your head today?" And he answered and said, "Yes, I know it. Hold your peace." You're going to have to say that a lot if you're going on with the Lord. You're going to have to know when to speak up and say, "Hold your peace. I'm going on." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they two went on. They two went on. You can't shake this man. A lot of people say, "I want all that God has for me." But they're, you look around and they're gone. And the word of God said that they two went over. Elijah took his mantle, and 50 of the sons of the prophets, actually in verse 7, went and stood to view afar off, and they two stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were gathered hither and thither. So they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass when they were all gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, this is very intimate, very intimate. Ask what I shall do for thee. Folks, this is not only Old Testament, this is also New Testament. John the 15th chapter said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. There was that moment in history when he said, ask what I shall do for thee before I'm taken away. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so. And if you don't see me, it shall not be so. Very simple. You see me, you got it. You don't see me, forget it. And it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it. He saw it. Say it with me. He saw it. And he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And about that time, the average believer would have started singing Precious Memories. How they linger, how they ever guard my soul. The good old days, whatever happened to the good old days? No, he took hold of his own clothes, rent them in two pieces. You know, you can't put new wine in an old vessel, old wineskin. Took his clothes and rent them in two pieces. And he took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And you know the story. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And then the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho, these far off folks. You know, people say we're far out, but there's another crowd that's far off, you know. What did they do? They also came out and they said, hey, we knew you had it, Elisha. We knew it all the time. We just didn't want to get underfoot and be in the way. And they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground to meet him. Very interesting story. Now, I want to go into some things that God has made real to my heart from this particular portion of God's word. No matter who you are, what your church or denominational affiliation is, if you are not interested in more of God today, you're a prime candidate for revival. This preacher standing before you doesn't have I potentially have the greater one who lives within me. All of us need more of God. All of us need more of His power being manifested. All of us need a greater explosion of faith and commitment and obedience. Amen? And I think that our evangelist has been with us many times. He said, if anything is less in your life than it used to be, you need revival. You need to move closer to God. And especially in the day in which we live. Now, I want us just to look at this. And I want you to follow me, because as I looked at the life of Elijah and Elisha, why did God choose Elisha? Why? Out of all the school of the prophets, and I don't know how many there were in the land, but we know there's 50 here and 100 there, and several hundred somewhere else. But as I look at his life, in positioning yourself for the double portion, and believe me, some people say, well, is it six steps to this, or is it this, or is it that? You position yourself for the blessing of God. You position yourself for the blessing of God. We had three boys in our family. I was the oldest. And when it was meal time, sometimes we were off on our bicycle on a far journey, several blocks away from home. And the one that was there first got the hot meal. And I can still hear it. I can still hear myself say, but mother, my favorite piece of chicken is gone. She said, you should have been here. I was not positioned to get the first fruits of the meal. Are you with me? But the one that was positioned got the first fruits of the meal. You know, beloved John, he was just always there. He was just there. You couldn't talk him out of being there. He was just there. And here's the thing that God spoke to my heart. The first choice that God made through Elijah concerning Elisha, the first choice was God's. And there's a verse in John 15:16 that said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained that you bring forth much fruit." Why did God choose Elisha? Well, there's a lot of reasons. We'll talk about them perhaps later on, sometime during the message. But the thing that I want to get over to us this morning is an eternal thank God, God chose me. Think of all the people you grew up with, you've gone to school with, that have been in your family, that you've worked with, that you've had in your acquaintance, and they're a million miles from the things of God today. Why did God choose me? Why did God's grace and God's mercy deal with me and deal with me? I didn't answer the call the first time. Why did God choose me? Out of all the millions of people on the face of this earth, God chose me and God chose you. And that's the grace of God. You have not chosen me. In the beginning, you didn't have the power to choose me. From the foundation of the world, God saw Bob Nichols and said, "I want that man. I want that boy. I want that rebel without a cause in his teens. I want that boy. He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ." Some of you ought to be dead 6 foot under. Some of you, they wouldn't have found enough to bury, but for the grace of God. But God spared you and God delivered you and God found you and God touched your life. Hey! Oh, what a trophy of the grace of God. Hey, don't strut around like a big shot and say, "You know, God really got something when he got me." He got nothing when he got us. We got everything. You think of how God reaches out years ago and he chose a young stuttering young man that battled tuberculosis. Called him into a healing ministry and his name was Oral Roberts. Why didn't he call a healthy young man? Why didn't he? Because he's God. Benny Hinn, I heard him on the television one day and he said, after he knew the Lord was calling him, some angels came into his room. I'm just quoting what I heard here recently. And they said there were two angels having a very serious conversation. It was like, this can't be the one that God's called. See, he hadn't even started yet. This can't be the one that God's called. It's like they're having this serious conversation, like God made a mistake and they had the wrong address and they came to check it out. But oh, how that God has taken his life and used him. Oh, folks, throughout the endless ages of eternity, the mystery of all mysteries is that God chose me and that God chose you. Chose you in the mess that you were in. And some of you, he just chose you before you got into a mess, like my precious wife. I could stay there a long time, but you have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained that you bring forth much fruit. I'll eternally rejoice. God chose me. Woo. But from God choosing Elisha, now he starts making a process of daily, solid, good faith decisions. You know, everything in our life is a decision, folks. Listen to me carefully. Everything in our life. If you don't like where you are today, go back and check on your decisions in the yesterday. You don't turn a ship around overnight. You can turn a ship around, but you don't turn it around overnight. You can negotiate that turn, but it takes a while to do that. You see, as I look at Elisha, there's several reasons I believe God chose him. He was a busy man. God likes busy people. He was plowing with a yoke of oxen. The Bible tells us that we're people of decision. You see, every day we're making decisions. Today I make a decision to be sad, mad, or glad. Today I make a decision to be negative or positive. Today I make a decision to go for the gripe or to go for the gold. Today I make a decision for less or more of God's power, to live by fear or to live by faith. I choose to live by faith. I'm going for the gold. I'm not going to settle for less. And I thank God that I pastor a church that's tuned to that very heartbeat and vision. But where it happened and how it happened and when it happened, I don't know. Sometime after Elisha began to follow Elijah, something began to rise in his heart. And it was not until that moment when Elijah said, "What shall I do for thee?" that this thing that had been in his heart for so long. You know, some people are very foolish. They just tell everybody their vision. You can talk too much. Joseph didn't. It got him in trouble. Some things you need to keep in your heart. You need to ponder in your heart until you get an answer from God. Somewhere it happened. And as I look at this man now, he walks on with God. You see, Elijah chose Elisha. But why? I want to keep this question before you. Why did God choose Elisha? Why didn't he choose the guy that was running the plow and operating the plow in the next field? I don't know. Why did he do it? He was a no name with no claim to fame. Elijah did not interview him with a committee of other ministers. Elijah did not even ask Elijah if he would consider the job of being servant to Elijah. The committee could have never decided on that one. Elijah, by God's mercy and grace, had just come out of deep depression. And this is another insight that I've never seen it in any of my Bible study as I see it today. After calling down fire and praying the rain down from heaven, Jezebel is after Elijah. And Elijah just goes into, some people said he went into manic depression. I don't know, but he's certainly in deep depression. And listen to what the man said. I want you to listen to his edifying prayer to God in 1 Kings 2:4. Elijah, in this deep discouragement, prays, "Oh God, it is enough. Take away my life. Let me die," quote, "before Jezebel kills me." He goes to sleep under a juniper tree. But praise the Lord. I like that little chorus. His grace and mercy brought me through. How many times has God awakened us under the juniper tree? Leave me alone. Phone off the hook. Don't call me, I'll call you. I'm discouraged. But you can't keep an angel out. And the angel appears. And there's a cruse of water and there's a fresh baked cake that is there. And he looks at it and rolls over and goes back to sleep under the juniper tree. He's really enthused about this angelic visitation. But thank God again for his mercy and his grace. The second time. Folks, you know why we're here today? Because of the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the hundredth, the thousandth times when we had acted like an ugly, pouting kid. That one more time God sent an angel and said, "I love you." And you know what the angel said? "Wake up. The journey is too great for you. I have a word for you this morning and I have a word for me. And I've figured it out very clearly since the tornado. The journey is too great for us in our own strength. If you think you can make it in your own strength. Well, Brother Nichols, I have 3 Bibles. Well, you can have 6 Bibles. Well, I have 6 cassette tapes. Well, you can have 1,000 cassette tapes. Well, I have every faith book that there is in the library. You can have it all, but if you're not living by faith, it's not going to work. The journey is too great for us. We're not mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually up for the journey, but the greater one that lives within us is more than enough. Wake up, Elijah. The journey is too great. Eat the provision that I've given you. You eat what I've given you and you'll be able. You'll not go under. You'll not faint. You'll not fall by the wayside. Oh, I love that verse that said, we are not of those that draw back. Oh, someone said, have you ever thought about quitting? I did, and then I read that verse and I got so mad I didn't quit. I'm not going to draw back and I'm not going to go back. Anything behind is nothing to compare with what God has before us. And church, you know what God's saying to all of us? You might have come through some adversity, but look at Elijah. On the other side of deep depression, on the other side of that coin is divine deliverance. One moment Elijah said, let me die before Jezebel does it. I'm paraphrasing the Jezebel part. Just let me die. I've had enough. I've had it with people. The ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for the people. Especially Jezebel. But the angel said, rise and eat. The journey is too great for you. But greater is He. You eat God's food. You eat God's manna. You feast on God's word. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. You see, on the other side of deep depression, some of you are here today and you say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. And that's probably just as well. It'd take 2 hours for you to tell me. And I still couldn't help you when you got through because the Lord's the only one that can help you. But listen to me. On the other side of your discouragement, on the other side of your setback, on the other side of your deep depression, on the other side of someone that stole some money from you, on the other side of someone that lied about you, on the other side of someone that gave you a hard time, on the other side of deep depression and discouragement is divine deliverance. And if you'll get excited about what I'm preaching, you'll hasten that day. You're not in the ministry as many years as I've been in the ministry without having some real setbacks, some real disappointments, some real criticisms, some real, you know, thank God I pastor the most wonderful, happy, joyous, loyal group of people I've ever pastored in my life. Someone said, don't you think the people that love you too much? I said, you ought to try to pastor them if they don't. I've been there. I like where I am today. We all have more fun. We sleep better at night. We used to sing a song in Sunday school, if we all pull together, how happy we'll be. And we've discovered when you win, I win. When I win, you win. When we both win, that's called a, woo, that's a victory. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Aren't you glad about that? Ordained you that you bring forth much fruit. Now, here Elijah on the other side of deep depression. And he walked right out of deep depression and found, my Bible says, found Elisha. Walked right out of deep depression. Do you know that if Elijah had stayed in his discouragement and his depression, both he and Elisha would have missed the will of God for their lives? I believe we're on to something now. If Elijah had stayed in that deep valley of discouragement, he would have missed God's will for his life because God's will for his life was to have an Elisha who would have a double portion. Elisha would have missed the will of God. He was just a farm boy out in the middle of the field that loved God. And Elijah would have missed God. Oh, people, purpose in your heart today. If I'm discouraged, I'm not going to stay there. If things are difficult, I'm not going to let it get me down. Because on the other side of my difficulty, there's a divine deliverance. There's a breakthrough. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. On the other side of your deep discouragement and depression, and somebody done me wrong, God has a glorious and wonderful and supernatural breakthrough just for you. So where it all started, 850 prophets of Baal are slain. Jezebel hears what her husband King Ahab's been up to and what he's done, and now she's seeking to slay Elijah. And so he's on the run. And now we pick this up that he throws the mantle, casts the mantle upon this young man by the name of Elisha. He found Elisha who was plowing, working. God calls busy, productive people. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. And Elisha said, first he ran after him and then he said, well, I have some unfinished business, to paraphrase it. Some people think that he was unhappy about that. I don't think so. The thing that I appreciate about Elisha, he left right. He went back in orderly fashion, took care of the oxen, had a barbecue, and gave away the oxen. See, this spirit of giving was already in him. He began to be a servant. I said he began to be a servant. We see some real insights. He began to be a servant. He went back and did things right. He took care of things in a business-like way. You know, I see people that just leave ragged edges all their life. You got to stop leaving ragged edges if God's going to use you. You have to do things. Well, yeah, you do. You have to do things right. He went back in orderly fashion. I'm out of here. Call of God's on my life. Barbecues the oxen. Has a barbecue there. And feeds the people. Gives it away. And then goes off to minister to Elijah. Well, Brother Nichols, that wasn't exactly what I thought. I thought I'd start out with a double portion. I thought I'd start out in a citywide crusade. And I thought that everybody would be calling for me. No, that's not the way it works. He started out as a servant. And anyone that's worth their salt begins as a servant. Jesus became a servant. Jesus is the prime example. Jesus became a servant. Washed Peter's feet. And so Elisha became a servant. Later on, he was known as the man who poured water. I mean, how little a job can you have but to pour water over somebody's hands? But he did that. Now, as we look at that, we're moving along. And you see, he calls this man. And he goes back and he takes care of his business. And now everything's okay. And he goes forward and he's ready to do what God's called him to do. Now, there's two or three other insights that I want to give you that God has laid on my heart. What is the pathway to double portion? How do you get the double portion anointing? All right, I'm going to move quickly on this, but listen up. First of all, you need to know the power of proven, positive, godly associations. Some people will never be a success because of who they spend all their time with. They work on a job, they're always with the negatives. They're always with the gripers. They're always with the complainers. You see, Elisha discovered the power. If you're going to have the double portion anointing, you need to know the power of positive, godly, proven relationships and associations. Who you run with, you'll become like. Join yourself with stable, positive, honest people who have a positive faith attitude. Build relationships with people that are winners. To this day, I've dealt with a lot of this the last few months. Why would you go join yourself to a proven loser? Ladies, if you're single, you don't want any more of what you've had in the past, do you? It's more than I love you, honey. By their fruits, you'll know them. Amen. In my ministry, I'm aligning myself. I'm joining myself. I'm running with positive, proven winners that have good fruit in their life. My Lord, why would you join yourself with a loser? Well, you see, he learned that power. Secondly, refuse to be easily detoured and discouraged. Let me go back to that other point about proven, godly, positive associations. When you find one, listen to them, observe them, watch them carefully, sow into their lives and learn. Some people never learn. All right, now secondly, refuse to be easily detoured and discouraged. You know, some people, God love them. I mean, every time you see them, they leave church on Sunday before they get to the parking lot, they lose it. I mean, they're just praising the Lord and just so happy and everything's so wonderful. By the time they get to their car, they've already lost the victory. You've got to learn how to handle discouragement and not be easily detoured or easily discouraged. There's so many opportunities to stop and quit. Why did he go through this thing? Well, I'm going to Bethel. I'm going to Jericho. He was trying to see if he could shake the young man loose. I'm going to say something and plant a seed because the big test is almost here. I never did like a teacher that just dropped it on you without notifying you. And even though I didn't like to hear the big test is coming, it helped me when the teacher said, get ready. The big test is coming. Little clue here. Do your homework. Do your study. This is exactly what Elijah was doing. Tarry here. He said, as the Lord lives and as you live, no, I'm not going to leave you. If you're going to have more of God, there's got to be that stick-like glue. Nothing's going to shake me loose. You've got to have that commitment and that resolve in you that every little bump in the road is not going to bump my wheel out of line. Man alive. Every week, every day, we all face discouragement. And we can buy into that and we can say, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And as I looked at Elisha, man, this guy is, you see, he did better than Elijah did in temperament. And that's God's will. I've heard some great men of God say, I pray that those that follow me will have a much greater anointing and much greater fruit in their life than I do. And we should. I've learned so much by watching people that I was around years ago. You not only learn how to do it, you learn how not to do it. You see, Elisha possessed something that none of this young school of the prophets had. Follow me. They too had revelation. But just because a person has revelation doesn't mean that they have experience or character or integrity. There are people that can say, thus saith the Lord, and the thus saith the Lord may be accurate, but their life does not have character, their life does not have integrity, and they don't have stickability. Every one of those school of the prophets warned or told Elisha, the master, your master is going to be taken away from you today. Now they knew something, right? They knew something. Every one of those young men, hey Elisha, we have a word from God. Your master is going to be taken away from you. And they're so far away they have to sort of cry out because he can hardly hear them. That's that unbelieving crowd, you know. Far away. Far out. Every one of those school of the prophets had the revelation that Elisha had. They had revelation, knowledge, and insight that Elijah's time to learn was at hand and he was ready to pass on. But they did not know how to bring it together. It's more than yay, yay, Lord. It's more than yay, yay, Lord. I want to know how to put it together. I want to know something about God's timing and where I fit into God's timing. I want to know something about God's timing. They all had a revelation that Elijah was leaving, but none of them had the revelation how to tap into the double portion anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand? You can be around it, but not in it. You can know all about it, but not know how to tap into it. I know so many people know everything about everything, but they don't know how to make it work. Folks, it's more than saying, yay, yay, Lord. It's more than just belonging to this church or any other church. They all had the revelation, but no one knew how to tie it together. And they were so far off, if it had have happened, they were out of line, out of sight. Where's Elisha? Right up beside Elijah. Not going to shake me, boy. You go to Jericho, as the Lord lives and as I live, we're both going to Jericho. Going to Bethel? No, I'm with you. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I go. They all had the revelation, but they didn't know how to bring it together. They had a word, but did nothing about it. They had no vision of more of anything and of God in their lives. They refused to use their faith. They refused to live by faith, for their faith was so far away. Yes, I know it, but hold your peace. Three different cities, three different school of the prophets. The children of this generation are wiser than the children of light. Folks, God help us. This world system is much sharper than many believers are today. Look at the computer world. Look at all the money that's changing hands. The children of this generation, many of them are much sharper than many so-called born-again, spirit-filled believers. It's time the Church of the Living God gets smart. And we stop getting offended and we stop standing back afar off. And we have revelation knowledge, but we're doing nothing about it. We know what to do, but we're not doing it. We know the truth, but we're not putting it into practice. Listen, folks, after that flight across the pond over there, and I've been subjected to that so many times, and you've got a movie there. And here's this perfectly beautiful, innocent-looking little girl, and the movie starts her off in a dancing school. I'm not knocking that, but I'm just simply saying it was obviously the wrong school because they all did things wrong. And you see that little innocent girl progress from a sweet, innocent girl to a bed-hopping woman before the film is over. And little boys and girls are on that plane, and they say, oh, that's the way it is. You start off innocent, and you bed-hop, and then you get successful. Folks, we're going to have to wise up. This world has nothing to give us. This world has nothing to offer us. The life of the believer is God. The Lord is the strength of my life. You know, years ago, I discovered something. It's not the fast guy that wins the race. You remember the turtle and the hare? I remember the hot rods in Bible school. Oh, man, they had it all figured out. And there were a few of us that knew that if we didn't go to the prayer room and get on our face before God and get a prayer towel and get the word of God and get a legal pad of some kind and get a word from God, we had had it. We couldn't make it. And you know, it's those guys that went to the prayer room that spent time in the presence of God. Oh, the guys that were born preachers, they could read a message and quote those Spurgeon masterpieces and so on. They could preach, but there was no life to their preaching. They're either dead or out of the ministry today. That's a hard saying. But there's some of us that realized it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. I can take my faith and my Bible and I can come through any conceivable situation, because when I trust in God with all my heart and lean not to my own understanding, in all of my ways I acknowledge Him. He shall direct my path. You see, as Elisha, you must have a fervent faith passion to receive the greater power in the anointing. Oh, there's other insights we could give. Get positioned and lock in. Stay positioned where you are. Be faithful where you are. The final summary of lessons on the other side of Elijah's rejection was a divine appointment and a divine connection. On the other side of your disaster is divine deliverance and victory. I can promise you that when it's as bad as it has ever been, if you'll trust in the Lord with all of your heart, God has something good that's coming your way. Secondly, that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise and the mighty of this world. Who's Elisha? He's just a plowboy. But he had a heart for God. And if you'll be teachable and walk humbly before God, God will use you. When you cease to be teachable, you start to become unreachable. Stay true to your companion. Stay morally clean and pure at all cost. Never has there been a day when it's easier to do the wrong thing morally. And now it's cold, it's the thing to do. And the example we've had in high government, it's chilling what we've seen. You can't even watch the evening news for a while back without having to explain things to your children and grandchildren that should never be explained in any situation. Why? Of all the other plowboys, of all the other potential young men, of all the other sharp young men, why? Of all the people that were available in the land, why when Elijah said, I refuse to be depressed anymore, and I'm going to eat God's manna, His little cake, because the journey is too great for me. And he goes out and he finds Elisha. Why did God choose him? I believe I have a word from God. You know why God chose Elisha? Because God knew that sometime from that moment when that mantle was cast upon Elisha, that he would watch the life of Elijah. He would watch the faith of Elijah. He would watch the miracles. He would watch how he responded under certain circumstances. And God knew that Elisha would not settle for anything less than twice as much of God. Why did God choose Elisha? Because he knew that he found a man that would not take a detour, that would not take a sidetrack. In fact, Elisha's temperament was much better than Elijah's. He learned some things from the temperament of Elijah. We all learn things. There's some of you, you're going to have to be different from the family that you were raised in if you're ever going to make it spiritually. Some of you are going to have to be different from the neighborhood where you were raised. Some of you are going to have to shake some things off that family tree. You're going to have to be like your heavenly father, not like your earthly father or like the father you never knew. God chose Elisha because he knew it'd be a quick study. He would learn. And that young man would not settle for anything less than more of God. I'm not trying to figure out how I can have less of God. I want more of God. I'm not trying to figure out how I can get by on less faith. I want more faith. I'm not trying to figure out how Joe and I can give less. Either we've lost our mind or we've come into a whole new level of divine revelation. We've given more the last year and the last 2 years in the midst of tremendous adversity than we've ever given per capita in all of our life. It just looks like we live to give. Because I believe that if I use the faith that I have, God will give me more. And if I'll stand on the word that I know, God will give me more. And you've never lived until you step out into, quote, nothing except faith in God. Pity the person that has it all figured out. Pity the person that has a silver spoon in their mouth. Pity the person that doesn't have to worry about where the next meal's coming from. Look at the old boy that said, if God doesn't help me, I'm going under. Bid me come, Lord Jesus. If it's you, bid me come. And Jesus said one word, come. And he's overboard. Oh, preacher, that was the worst example you could have ever used. Don't you know Peter sank? No, Peter did not sink. He began to sink. He learned to cry out, Jesus, save me, Lord. Greatest lesson you'll ever learn is to step out and start down, but say, wait a minute, save me, Lord. And watch God pick you up. And make a way where there seems to be no way. God's looking for people that will take the limits off of God. God's looking for people that will take the limits. This is not a cute clichéism. This is not a cute saying. Folks, so many of us have become so comfort zone minded. There just comes a time you need to step out of the ship because find out that if he said come, you can walk on the waters. Why? Why did God choose me? I know of so many others that God should have chosen. They could preach so much better. They had much better business insight. They had all kind of connections, but they couldn't go straight, and they couldn't tell the truth, and they couldn't keep their morals. And they didn't do it by faith. They did it by head knowledge. But God can take a stick, and God can take the jawbone of an ass, and God can take a cloak. God can take a nothing and make something out of him if you'll just dare to trust him. Someone said it so wisely, God can heal a broken heart if you'll bring him all the pieces. Remember what the Lord spoke to Elisha? Arise and eat. The journey is too great for you. You can't do it in your own strength, Elijah. And because he was willing to rise up out of his depression, Elisha got the call of God.